Okay. Oh, there am I. Okay. Anyway, when we were out there a few years ago, the reason we went is some missionaries from our church had actually been in Africa for 13 years, but Shirley, the wife, started having physical problems, health problems. So they are back here in Arizona working for New Tribes. And you might know some of them. It's Danny and Shirley Guimond. And Danny at New Tribes, instead of working directly, you know, out on the mission field, what he's doing is actually paving runways, dirt runways, so they can train pilots. And he does maintenance work, and he checks to make sure the water's safe. But when we were out there, he was saying to my husband how he didn't feel like he was doing much. You know, he really missed being over in Africa. But as my husband pointed out, and I think it's true of all of us, you know, we're all links in a chain. And the person that's out in the field needs all of these helpers along the way to be able to serve out in the field. And it's so true in any kind of missionary endeavor, and it's the same thing with what's going on at CareNet. You know, it was back in 1973 that the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade was passed that made abortion on demand the law of our land. And back in 1973, there were no pregnancy help centers. And today, there are almost 3,000 of them, and they're scattered all over our country. And here in Maine, we actually have 8 of them. And a pregnancy help center is there so that when a person doesn't know what to do, they can come in and they can talk with a client advocate, and they can learn that they have choices. You know, choice is a word you hear a lot nowadays. And what we try to tell the women that come in is they do have choices. Legally in our country, they have 3 choices nowadays. But they want to make it an informed choice. And that's what we're there for. We're there to tell them about their options. We've actually had people that have quit giving to us because they do not like the fact that we will not refer for abortions. But we make that very plain on our website. If a woman chooses abortion, and we've had clients that have walked out our doors and gone down to Planned Parenthood over in Topsom. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a client in, and her test was positive. And she said, well, she'd been there 3 years before, and she chose an abortion, and it was terrible. She said it was terrible. And so we were able to talk, and she left with maternity clothes. She said she couldn't do that again. And, of course, we're praying for her. And that's one of our big things that we have learned. I mean, as you all know, God is awesome. And it's so amazing when you're in his will and you see doors opening. Because when CareNet started 16 years ago, we were in a different location off of the main drag. And we kind of have followed the scenario of most pregnancy help centers in the country. It seems like for the first 10 years, you're kind of more of a mom-and-pop operation. You're growing your base of support. Our pregnancy center receives no federal funding, no state funding. Everything that keeps CareNet of Midcoast Maine going is from donations, you know, from churches and individuals. So it was, we were for about 10 years, we were, you know, over on Union Street, and we were trying to get the word out. But, you know, when you start anything, you don't have a lot of funds. We didn't have a big advertising budget. And it was back in 20, I wrote down the date so I wouldn't forget. It was 2013 that we had a director who had actually started 80 pregnancy centers down in the southeast who came and was our speaker. And he told us that we needed to do some things. He said, you know, you really need to be thinking about finding a more central location. And he said, you really need to be doing more of an advertising outreach. So our director, Sue Morley, who's been there for 15 years, okay, how are we going to do this? Well, what we decided to do is really, really, really start praying about it. January 2014, we said, okay, every Monday before the center opens from 9 to 10, whoever can come and let's pray. Let's pray for direction. And since I don't have a lot of time, I'm going to give you a fast version of what happened after we started praying. Okay, we started praying January 2014. Early 2015, we find the location that we're at now, and it's a really good one because it's in the rear of the Center Place building right there on Main Street. So we move into this new location. We keep praying about advertising. At the time, we had an advertising budget of $2,000 a year. We went to Town Square Media to find out how much it would cost for us to advertise on the stations our clients listened to. They gave us a price of $20,000 for 6 months of advertising. So we said, well, we're going to go back and pray about this. And when we have the money, we'll contact you. We thought this was going to take a long time. But back in 2015, one of our volunteers went to her church, mentioned the need. The minister said, I want you to go home this week and pray about it, and we'll take an offering. The next week, the offering was taken, and the actual congregation, they gave about $1,000, which was great. But this was summertime. They had summer people in their church. Some woman in their church sat down and wrote a checkout for $20,000. That was our first money miracle, but it wasn't the only one. That was in 2015. So we started advertising, which was great. We also realized that, and the people in the pregnancy help movement say ultrasounds are so important, especially for the dads. It shows them. They can actually see the little one. So we had an open house in September of 2015, and we realized that the space behind us was also available. So anybody that came to the open house, we would take them around the outside of the building. The manager had given us the key, and we said, this is our vision for the future. We would like to get an ultrasound service going. And so that was in September. In late October, I'm talking to a gentleman who usually donates to our banquet. I'm on the phone with him, and he said, oh, my daughter was at the open house. He said, she says you're interested in getting an ultrasound going. And then he said, do you have any figures? And this is the other thing that we've learned, as we all know. We pray, but we also act. And in that time of our praying, we had visited a couple other pregnancy centers, one in Portland, one in Vaudeville, who have ultrasounds, and gotten the figures. And we had figured out that to rent that other space for the first year, to buy the ultrasound, to do the training, to do the renovations, was going to cost us $48,000. So again, we're thinking, oh, this is going to take a long time. But that gentleman who asked for those figures, 2 weeks after he asked me, and I emailed them to him, his daughter, who goes to church with someone else involved with CareNet, handed our volunteer a check for the full amount of money. So that was our second money miracle. And it was really great in that, okay, January 2016, what we thought wouldn't happen for, you know, year two, three, we're in there with volunteers, and we're redoing the space, and we already have two women who have volunteered to be nurses, and we've got the money, so we do the training. But the most important piece to the ultrasound was we needed a medical director. We needed someone who would take the responsibility for these ultrasounds. And we contacted six different pro-life doctors in the area. People gave us suggestions. But, you know, doctors are busy, and it's extra. And it's also thinking outside the box. So we were having a hard time. Our nurses were trained in May, June, July, August, and we're like, okay, God, we know you have a medical director out there for us. And it wasn't until the end of September, and to be perfectly honest, somebody had mentioned it before, and I'm like, I don't think he's going to work. So he didn't, you know, it was kind of like David, you know, who's going to be the next king? Well, who was our medical director? But Dr. Garth Miller, who he came to the center, he saw, he spoke to the nurses. He sent us an email, and in his email, he said, I would be honored honored to be your medical director. And in my mind, that was the true miracle, because it didn't matter that we had the money and the facilities. We needed the person. I think that's just kind of, you know, the way God works. It's wonderful. We can be blessed, but it's the people that are the biggest blessings. And I think that's what we try to tell people, you know, our clients. We want them to know when they come into CareNet that they are so special to us. I'm going to end because I know I must be getting awful close to my time, and your pastor is being very generous. But our goal at CareNet is to reach women and men facing unplanned pregnancies and walk alongside them for as long as it takes. You know, too many women feel that abortion is their only option. And at CareNet, we want them to know there are other choices. And, you know, we want to help them the way Jesus teaches us to do. You know, we see women who are cautiously excited about their pregnancies to a few have left our center for the nearest abortion provider. But regardless of her choice, each of these women is precious and valuable, and she matters. She matters to Jesus, and she matters to us. You know, everyone knows, and even people who have never gone to church will tell you what a good Samaritan is. You know, it's a person who does something kind for another person with no strings attached, someone who steps up and goes the extra mile. You know, the only thing we know from the Bible about the man who was robbed, beaten up, and left for dead is that he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's it. Jesus doesn't tell us if the guy was somewhere he shouldn't have been, if his beating was his own fault, or if he was just unlucky. Instead, Jesus focuses on the other's response to the wounded man. The religious leaders judged and avoided him. The Samaritan had compassion for him, nursed his wounds, and spent his own money to put him up in an inn where he could heal. And like the Samaritan, we at CareNet try to show compassion and love in a tangible way to all the people who come through our doors, regardless of why they are there. And I'm just so glad that I can be here, share about some of these miracles, but telling you it's the people. The people are the precious ones. And just thank you for being one of the links in the chain for us at CareNet. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So if you have a chance, you can go to their website, carenet.org or edu. CareNetME.org, yeah. So you can go there, check out the website. You can see their hours they're open and swing by and drop in. You know, I would add to that, in our culture today, you know, abortion isn't just offered, it's promoted. So we're fighting this stream where so many people are, they're only hearing one of the options and not even getting a chance to hear that no, this life is precious and there is another option, adoption or help in caring for the child or whatever. So I just encourage you to pray. Now that you've heard Mary, if you've got a bottle at home, you might find it. so we can get this going a little bit. And Katie's not here. Katie's our contact person for CareNet. So if you got any questions, you can either go online or call, or you can talk directly with Katie. But I'm so grateful we have this ministry right here in Brunswick, so close by, that we can refer people to. Well, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I know it's beginning of vacation season. That's pretty evident just looking around the empty chairs of the room, both upstairs and down. It's this vacation week for so many people. Often our family, we scheduled vacation time because other members of the family that were in manufacturing, their plants closed down the first 2 weeks of July, so you always did vacation the first 2 weeks of July. That's just how it worked. We have a little bit more flexibility because a lot of family members have changed jobs. So Independence Day, July 4th. All of you got plans for July 4th? Going to go see fireworks? You know, one year we went up and we don't have many young people here, so I can tell you, we went up under the roof, under the crown to watch fireworks at sundown, and I could see Bass on the horizon, a little bit of a thing coming up. I could see Portland's on the horizon, little specks of fireworks. I could see Lewiston a little bit closer as the crow flies a little more, but I thought, not worth it. inspiration factor was about next to zero, but good fireworks are always fun. So here's a quote from a person I learned a little bit about, and I thought this is fascinating, especially when you hear their story, their backstory. Dependence is misery. Independence is happiness. Now, I don't know how many of you can read the name that's up there. Anyone, can you read that from where you're sitting? Swami Vivekananda. It doesn't mean live Canada, a funny spelling. He was a leading Hindu priest leader from the 19th century in India. India had been occupied by Great Britain, was under their part of the great British Empire, and he was working towards better relationships. He came to the United States. He is some consider the father of modern day yoga. Not a Christian. He was a great promoter of Hinduism. What do you know about Hinduism? How does it differ from Christianity? It differs in many, many, many ways, but I'll just highlight two things that to me are extremely significant. One is the value of the human individual. Hinduism is based on a caste system and reincarnation. So if you are in a lower caste system, I can treat you like dirt because you deserve to be there. If I'm in a higher caste system, you will respect me because I deserve to be there. And so we have the horrible imbalance of value of human life. The second horror to me is because of their view of reincarnation, you could be starving and have a beef cow next door, but you can't kill that because that's Uncle Bert who didn't do well and he was reincarnated as the cow. And you got to give the cow a chance so next time he can come back, maybe as those of you that love dogs, he'll come back as a dog, which is a higher form of life. So there's these distortions of who we are, where, of course, go back to basic Judaism, you and I are created in the image of God and for his glory. And then when Christ comes, of course, Christ shows us he is the Father in the flesh. He is the incarnation, and he's there. He is not the Father. I believe in the Trinity, don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm saying. God becomes man in Christ. So he's there. He shows us. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So independence versus dependence. So I was thinking about this in light of what does the Bible say about, but first I'm going to give our memory verse. I think I've missed that for a week or so. For this series, I like to have a memory verse for each series that I do. This is a pretty common memory verse for a lot of kids' programs like Awana and stuff like that. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 16. So read that with me, please. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the latest NIV translation of it, but the older translations was man of God, but it applies to everybody, it's mankind. So scripture is for our own benefit. We win by understanding and applying God's word. So our lesson today, I'm going to talk about independence and dependence, because I've got some definitions up here. But I'm a New Englander. I was born in Mercy Hospital in Portland, Maine. And my parents and grandparents that I knew were hardworking New Englanders, and we learned to be self-sufficient, and all that's actually good stuff. But the Bible talks about who we are and our responsibility to our Heavenly Father and puts a little different spin on it. But I'll throw some definitions up there first. Independence, the fact or state of being, being independent, freedom from the control, influence, support, aid, or like of others. Freedom from control or influence of others. There's a whole pile of synonyms for this, depending where you go on the internet. Some add more, some add less. But you see in the middle grouping, they're all self words, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-sustenance. And even to the point of being sovereign when you think of it in a national sense. So independence, is it good or bad? Well, we know in the right application it's very good. It can be very good. So politically, nationally. So we have July 4th coming up. At the end, I'll tell you how many years it's been. You can probably do the math. But anyway, to know how to study, to know how to learn. I had people help me learn how to study. I went through high school and nobody actually told us much of how to study. There's ways how to study. But when I was in Tilton, New Hampshire pastoring, I had a parts manager that helped me learn how to study. When I went back to New England Bible College, Dr. Bob Kay helped me learn how to study. And I think schools should do that, not just teach you stuff, but teach you how to learn stuff. And everybody has different learning skills, abilities. So self-sufficiency, self-reliance often is a must-have quality. A lot of works, self-reliance is a good thing. So I'm not talking about a negative work ethic or that kind of stuff, but what are we talking about? So we know there's codependence and there's when people have unhealthy dependence on medication, what have you. But the state of relying on or being controlled by someone or something, so we tend to think of that as negative. We tend to think dependence is a negative quality, and that's how it's talked about in our culture. But today, I hope as we look at a few scriptures, we'll understand the power, not just the power of surrendering and being more dependent on God and His Spirit is a wonderful thing. It's totally awesome. So we're going to look at some verses. I'm going to look at a few verses, our dependence on God. And for many of you, a lot of these verses will be very familiar. Maybe there'll be a few that are new to you. I don't know. This is one of my go-to verses that I think about my depending on God. Often I've read this passage in John 15 when we come to our monthly communion service. Abide or remain. The Greek word can mean either one. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. We have to understand who we are. Understand who Jesus is, understand who we are. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing of eternal value. Doesn't mean you can't mow the lawn and wash your car. You can do things, but nothing of eternal value and consequence. If we're going to do things that last, that really do last, then they're going to be done through Jesus and through the power of His Holy Spirit. So the basic premise, the Christian must understand that he or she, we are totally dependent. And our brains will fight against that. We don't like to be told what to do. You ever been around a two-year-old that doesn't like being told what to do? You ever been around an elderly person that doesn't like being told what? It's universal. It's all ages, all stages. Don't tell me what to do. And yet the Bible is very clear, because we are created by God, for God. He has, as our Creator, as our Savior, every right to tell us what to do. And the good news, it's for our own benefits. We win. We get the benefit of it. So totally dependent. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Depending on Jesus' power through the Holy Spirit to live the victorious Christian life. When we understand this principle, then that kind of keeps our spiritual compass. I got a quote from the late R.C. Sproul. I know they do rebroadcasts and stuff, but the Lord called him home last December. He was, in my opinion, one of the finest on-the-air Bible teachers that there's a lot out there. Some to me are really awesome, and some 30 seconds on the radio and I'm done. But anyway, you know me. But this is what he wrote. Self-reliance and Christian discipleship cannot coexist in anyone who truly follows our Lord and Savior. We're not talking about the kind of self-reliance manifested in a strong work ethic whereby an individual labors hard in order to provide for himself and his family, seeking to meet the needs of his household without outside assistance. That's healthy, and you missed that, but that's what I just read. Instead, we are referring to the kind of self-reliance that does not turn to Jesus for spiritual strength, but rather tries to muster up the power necessary for Christian growth and for defeating Satan without Christ. No Christian would ever say that absolute dependence on Jesus is optional. However, it is nonetheless easy even for believers to go through their day as if they can do so under their own power. That's my problem. I'll bet that's your problem more often than we care to admit. lest we become self-reliant in a negative way, we must remain aware of our need for Jesus. Regular prayer helps us do that, for by it we remember our full dependence upon Him. And they have a lot of great resources on Ligonier.org, their website. And I'm not of Presbyterian training or background, but if anybody could have dragged me over there, it would have been R.C. Sproul. So I'm going to throw a couple of verses up here that to me just help me refocus, retrain my thinking on what it means to be dependent. I'm going to start with Isaiah 50, and this is from a newer translation, ESV. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord our God, of the name of the Lord, and rely on his God, to rely on, to count on his God. That's an active faith. Over in Proverbs 3, and many of you know this verse, probably for a number of you, this is one of your go-to verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, small and big, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, the older translation, or make your paths straight. It's a great go-to verse. It continues on, though. That's often the part that I memorize, but it keeps going. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trusting in the Lord is an actual healing act. We pray for each other for healing. That's good. The Bible tells us to do that. But just continually turning to the Lord and trusting in him keeps you healthier. It's a good thing. So I'm going to do a couple passages here. I'm going to call them comparisons, because the world's teaching us to be independent, and yet the Bible is saying, Jesus is saying, no, there's a better route, there's a better way. So I call this comparison in here the world versus Jesus. Get my clothespin. The world versus Jesus. So here's the first one. What does the world say? Be yourself. Graduation season's over, but all the graduations, be yourself, be true to your dream, on and on. And I've seen clips on TV, and I think, those of you who know me, I talk to my TV like it's listening. Bad information. I say it right at it. You're giving them bad information. I don't like bad information. I like good information. You're right? Good information, bad information. What does it mean to be yourself? I'm a little puzzled sometimes when I hear people describe that, because I think it's actually very destructive information. Be yourself. What is yourself? What if I, just by my own design, am an evil, nasty person, and you've told me to be myself? People are going to get hurt. That's not good advice. And Scripture doesn't say be yourself. I have not found that anywhere in Scripture, okay? The Bible says this, and this is, again, one of my many, I have a number of go-to verses, I call them, where Paul would write to the church in Galatians. I'm glad that's the church he wrote it to, because they were a little confused in what it meant to be a Christian, to follow Christ. They were being sucked back into the law. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and this is how it works. I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's so many great things loaded in just that verse. So, you know, be yourself. What does that look like? I know a number of you in the room have read Mere Christianity. We've done that as a study group a few years back by C.S. Lewis. But there's a passage in there that I think of when I read this verse of Paul's, where basically my terrible paraphrase of Lewis is, the more I become like Christ, the more I truly am myself. I am most like myself, the way God really created me, the more I am more like Christ. My individuality is at its greatest and most perfect place the more I become like Christ. I am the most individual I'll ever be then. And we're told just the opposite by the world. Oh, be yourself, be an individual, and people don't talk about the actual consequences, which are generally negative, from that happening. So the world says, follow your heart, follow your dreams. Doesn't that sound cool? Follow your heart, follow your dreams. And Disney's capitalized on that. But it's not, the world is not all Disneyland, right? But what does Jeremiah say about our heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and this translation I like, beyond cure. Unless God intervenes, our hearts will lead us astray. Our hearts doesn't lead us to go, you know, the Bible says, how many seek God? None. No one seeks God, but God chases after us. Who can understand it? So your heart, following your heart, may not be the safest course. My Bible says following my heart can lead me into a pretty bad path. I don't want that. I want what God wants. It's going to work way better. So here's another one. The world says, don't let anyone stand in your way. I have heard people say that. Don't get in my way. I'm going to do whatever. And yet that's not what Scripture says. Over in Mark's Gospel, and I picked the message here, you know it. Jesus calls the 12. So you want, the 12 were competing for position and power. We don't do that, do we? Compete for position or power. It's human nature. Again, whether we're 2 or 92, we compete. It's called control. If I get enough position and power, money, whatever, I can have better control. Jesus sits them down and he says, you want to be first place? Take last place. Be the servant of all. In the last few years, in my own prayers, I've argued with the Lord about this verse. Do you ever argue with the Lord? I do. God's got a sense of humor. He knows I can do it. I sometimes it just feel like I can't keep up with everything and say, Lord, I'm really tired of the servant of all things. Why did you say that? What does that mean? Servant of all. And then I think of, I like to imagine, not in the movie sense, but of Jesus living his life out and walking with those disciples and knowing their personalities. And they're a pretty clueless bunch most of the time. And yet he was their creator. You know, who knew Peter better than Jesus? Who knew John better than Jesus knew these guys? And he knew the stupid things they would do and the stupid things they would say. And yet he loved them to the end, the Bible said. His love was perfect and unstoppable. And we talk about unconditional love. Jesus lived unconditional love. So the servant thing is good. The world says, you deserve the best. In fact, it is owed to you. It's coming to you. It's sort of like the other one. Don't get in my way. I deserve the best. You deserve the best. Our marketing, our whole, I'm all for capitalism, but the whole thing of you got to have better. Why are you driving that old car? You deserve something better. And I'll pick on cars because I grew up in the car business. And I even tried it for a year or so. It didn't work real well. But anyway, I can remember talking with an older couple that brought in an immaculate used car with low mileage and they wanted to trade it in and thinking, there's no need for them to trade this in. This car is awesome. It's 2 years old with no miles on. I'm supposed to be telling them they need the next car when I'm thinking, hey, you know, you can run this 2 more years with minimal cost. Come back in 2 years, it'll make more sense. And anyway, I think I did say that to one couple and the sales manager overheard me. That's the way I remember it. But anyway, you can't do that. You deserve the best. But what does the Bible say? When Jesus called, and this is the call to discipleship from Luke's gospel, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Is that a tough verse or what? That's a tough verse. Oh, wait, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Philippians, you know, he lays aside these godly attributes, considered him, humbled himself, even to death on the cross. So these verses reframe how I think God sees me and loves me and how I am to live my life in total dependence on him, surrendering. We need strength to do that. And that's where Jesus doesn't just ask us to do something. He gives us strength to do something. And I love what Paul would write to young Timothy. Timothy's starting out in his ministry, and this was Paul's testimony to Timothy. I thank him who has given me what? Strength. Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think of Paul as having from what you and I can read, a powerful type A personality anyway. You know, he was driven. I think as a Pharisee, it's obviously he was driven. And as an apostle, he was driven. I mean, you know, if he'd made donuts, he would have been driven to have the best donuts. That's who Paul was. But he realized he couldn't do it in his own strength. And Lois and I were talking about this. If you go back to Romans 3, very pivotal chapters in understanding human nature and the work of the Spirit, Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. And Paul's wrestling with what can't or can't be done, and the flesh profits nothing. We've got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he can write to the church in Philippi, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, all things, little hermeneutics here, all things doesn't mean all things, right? I can go out and kill people through him who gives me strength. No, all things has got to be in the context of what's pleasing to God. I can do all things that please God and serve his purposes through him who gives me strength. So those of you that have done Bible studies with me, you know, hermeneutical exercises are good things. We can do all things. So we're dependents, Independence Day. But we're not independent. We may be independent from England for over 200 years, but our nation's in trouble. You know this, I know this. And I hope you, like myself, we pray over our nation. We pray over our leaders. The news this week is very pivotal because we've had a Supreme Court justice that's going to retire. And if you follow the Supreme Court's decisions, their most recent decisions, do you remember anybody follow the news? 5-4. I mean, we're on the edge here. And you say, oh, don't get into politics. No, but I am very concerned for the direction of our nation. I know many of you are too. We have become a leader in exporting immorality. Our nation is a leader in this. Does that grieve God's heart? How could it not? We're impacted by that horrible current that calls not only say it's not wrong, but it's promoted. I was telling Lois, I saw a thing on a movie. The title, it sounded pretty good. And I turned on the movie, and I'm going to say it was 30 seconds or a minute into it. It was promoting the gay lesbian lifestyle, calculatedly, and it was made back in 96. So the title was totally misleading, but it's promoted. It's not, this isn't just happening by accident. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. And we go back to this ancient call to prayer. This was obviously addressing Israel, but it doesn't change that our needs aren't as great or greater than Israel of old. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, in the New Testament talk, we call that repentance. That's the turning. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and what's the overflow? Heals the land. So it starts with our own hearts first, that we're humble and repentant for our own sins. And you know, as Christians, it can be as simple. The sin we're most blind to is what? Our own pride and ego. It's all about me. Oh, I don't live that way. And yet others looking on may say, yeah, there's a little bit going on there. So we got to humble ourselves and open our hearts before the Lord and let God's Spirit work in our hearts first. And then as we pray for the nation, and if you go back to Daniel's prayer for his nation, it's just to me one of the most awesome prayers. It's not that many verses when you read it. But Daniel, who is best I can tell from my reading of Scripture, lived the most exemplary life of any Old Testament hero, if you will. But he takes upon himself the sin and wickedness of Israel, his nation. He prays it as if it's his sin. And immediately we know the archangel comes and his prayer is heard. And he says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. And I think, why is Daniel greatly beloved? Because he's living a good life? Doesn't hurt. But I think he'd taken ownership of other people's sins and confess them before God. And we call that intercessory prayer. But I think it reflects what Jesus did for us. Jesus took ownership of what? My sin, your sin. This whole thing, this great exchange. Jesus took my sin, we receive his robe of righteousness. So we need to pray for our nation. So that's kind of what's on my heart for this week as we celebrate July 4th, our Independence Day. It's the same thing as, I would I don't know where we are in God's timetable. Maybe there's still time for another national revival. It could happen. That could be. We've had some pretty awesome ones when you study history. We may be beyond that point and so much closer to the Lord's return that that's not going to happen. I don't know. I still think my prayer is for another revival across our nation, a time of repentance. Who will God raise up? We've had great people, you know, that have called for it. And there are people being saved, and churches are growing. There's a lot of good things happening that way. But we know also the whole culture is headed for a wreck. But we're not alone. We do this in Christ's strength, right? So as we are willing to humble ourselves and pray, God will hear our prayers for ourselves, for our families, for our neighbors, for our community. I pray for our community. I would encourage you to pray for whatever community you live in, because I think that's, I have in my head, right or wrong, I do pray for the world, but that's too generic. But I think I'm living in Durham, I'm going to pray for Durham. You're living in Freeport or Brunswick or Lisbon or wherever you're living, Sabatis, Green. You pray for your community and every community that has Christians in it. That to me, then we're covering the earth community by community in prayer, and God hears those prayers. Amen. So I'd like the music team to come back up. God is faithful. He does not leave us alone. He offers us His grace and power and help. I was trying to get you. Well, I got a clip, so it might not blow away. So if you'd be willing to stand with us, never once has God left us alone. He is faithful. Amen. A flat. 1, 2, 3, 4. You are God. You are God alone, the sovereign God and literally ruler, not in our lives, we voluntarily submit to you, but you're ruler across the globe, every detail, everything. But Lord, as we approach our nation's birthday, we do with gratefulness that we are still a free nation. We are free to worship. We see a lot of things crowding in on us, but we still have this fundamental right to openly praise you. But we're also deeply troubled and concerned at a lack of moral character, lack of morality in our leaders, lack of godliness across the board. And we realize the spiritual battle, even though our salvation is secure in you, Jesus, it's not about that, but the moral battle, the spiritual battle that goes on in heavenly places, it's having its impact in our nation and in our very communities. So we come to you humbly in the mighty name of Jesus, your Son. We wrestle against those principalities and powers that hold people in bondage, that blind them, that keep them in darkness so they cannot see the light of who you are, Jesus, wonderful Savior, wonderful friend. In the name of Jesus, we pray, we plead for your grace and mercies on our nation, that you would draw us into a time of repentance, you would draw us into a time of spiritual renewal, of rebirth, which we desperately need. We pray for godly leaders to be elected to leadership positions that will stand their ground even under the attack and criticism of media and everything else. Lord, we cry out to you. We thank you for your word, the truth of your word. It's so refreshing to our souls. So, Lord, as we are with friends and family this July 4th, this week, may we be light and salt. As people talk about things, may we tell them what we found in you, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer and friend. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take just a few minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, and set up for our monthly communion service. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we'd invite you to stay and participate in that service with us. We'll just take a few minutes to set up. Right on the chorus. Here we go. Thank you.